Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bethany Gilbert, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. Today, we're talking about Bob Fox on spiritual leadership.
Who is Bob Fox? Well, he's my uncle.
Uncle Bob.
Uncle Bob.
Bob's got an Uncle Bob.
I have two Uncle Bobs.
Wow.
Is that really confusing?
It's kind of confusing.
Well, I have an Uncle Bob and then a great Uncle Bob.
Oh, okay.
On the other side of the family.
Oh, okay.
So you're not all
in the same room at the same time.
Well, I guess you do know what Uncle Bob you're named after.
I actually don't.
And your dad's name is Bob.
There are three Bob Thunes in the world. Because my great uncle is Bob Thune, my dad is Bob Thune, and I'm Bob. So it's very confusing.
Wow.
Anyways, all that to say.
When you got mail at your house, it was confusing too.
It still is confusing. But yeah, we recently, all of us around the table, traveled to Oklahoma City for our annual Acts 29 Heartland Regional Gathering. We get together with all the other church leaders in our network, in our area of the country, about once a year to kind of encourage one another and commune with one another and talk about church planting and talk about healthy leadership. And so my uncle Bob came and spoke to us this past time around in Oklahoma City. So here's the background on my Uncle Bob. He's 68 years old, I think. Veteran church planter, been pastoring his whole life. Well, not his whole life, but probably since he was in his late 20s. Planted two churches. The one he's been at the longest, he's been 30 years now in Phoenix, Arizona. Actually Mesa, Arizona, at Red Mountain Community Church, a church which he planted, grew, led to flourishing, and then handed over to his son, who is now the lead pastor, my cousin Kyle. So that spoke to, as I was thinking about who to have come and speak, that spoke to me on multiple levels, just because one, it's a guy who's been faithful in ministry for a long time. Two, it's a guy whose son loves Jesus. Three, it's a guy whose son loves Jesus and actually wants to be a pastor. And there's just a lot of wins there as we think about longevity and faithfulness over time. I think, you know, hoping that the kids in our church grow up to love Jesus is one thing, envisioning them growing up and ministering to others and giving their lives to that's a huge win. And so I just thought, I want to have my Uncle Bob come and speak to all of us younger pastors and leaders who are just kind of trying to figure out what it means for us to be faithful in our context. And, I don't know. I'd love to hear you guys' thoughts. My Uncle Bob's funny to me because he's just full of wisdom, but he's also not a super linear. Like he doesn't have like 3 points. It's like you put a microphone in front of him and he'll just talk for 30 minutes and he will give you 12 amazing nuggets and you just sort of write in as fast as you can going, that was good, but hang on, he's already on to the next one.
Yeah, I would say one of the things I appreciated the most in sitting under his tutelage was it felt like you had this older mentor guy for the 2.5 days that we were there, just kind of downloading a bunch of wisdom to you. And the thing I appreciated the most was it wasn't this, hey, I'm in my late 60s, you guys all need to listen to me.
Yeah.
Like I've arrived and now I get to share all of my wisdom with you. It was much more a humble, self-aware, older guy who has been a pastor for a while, but is still humble enough to the Lord to say, hey, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And apparently today that's this. And I was actually convicted by that because I thought, man, I don't know if when I'm in my 60s, I hope that I'm humble enough to
not be the guy's like, guys, I got this all figured out.
Yeah. There was no pretentiousness. There was no, like, I got this figured out.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think the thing too is, I wouldn't say that he said a lot of things I hadn't heard before. I mean, there were a few things that the way he phrased it, I thought was unique and it like really made me think about some things in a new way, but it wasn't like all this new content that I hadn't heard before, but there is something about hearing it come from a guy like you described, Bob, who pastored for 30 years, handed off a church, has the humility, as you pointed out, Dusty, that you're like, okay, this guy's actually been through it. It's not some, you know, 40-year-old dude who's really smart and really brilliant, but you're still like, yeah, you know, you need a few more scars. You need a few more, you know, life experiences. So there's just something about hearing it from him and the way he presented it that I felt like I was looking at all of these concepts fresh and it was very life-giving and encouraging and challenging.
lest you think that my Uncle Bob is one of those like lifelong pastor figures that sort of like wears wool sweaters and, you know, loafers. He's like a dude's dude. Like he's gnarly. He's got like gnarled up fingers from working on farm equipment.
Was he like a rancher? Yeah. He, the first church he planted?
The first church he planted, he was bivocational, and it was in the middle of Nevada, and he was a farmer rancher for 12 years, raising alfalfa and fixing farm equipment. And I mean, he's just a hardworking.
Yeah.
Man's man kind of a guy, you know.
Bikes a ton.
Yeah, he's still mountain bikes. He's like 68. He's got two hip replacements and a shoulder replacement. He's like a freakish mountain biker, like crazy stuff. You know, takes his bike and does all kinds of stuff that makes me scared.
He was like rocking like the flannel shirt. And
yeah, I mean, he's a very, that's what I'm saying. He's a
trendy pants and shoes. I mean, he fit in. He fit in with us.
He fit in with the
no beard.
No hipster flannel, none of that.
Yeah, yeah, like manly flannel.
Yeah.
Like, rancher flannel.
Yeah, rancher flannel.
Rancher real flannel.
People that actually need to wear flannel.
Yes.
Real
in Phoenix.
All right, so one of the things my uncle gave us, he was just tossing off these sort of wisdom that he had distilled from years of spiritual leadership, and he spent about 30 minutes talking to us about spiritual leadership. And basically he said, hey, I want to give you six things that spiritual leaders do, whether you're leading children's ministry, whether you're planting a church. Any kind of spiritual leadership, any kind of leadership that relies on the Holy Spirit is going to look like this. And Dusty, you were saying yesterday, the way he even framed that was spiritual with a capital S, mm-hmm. leadership with a lowercase L. Mm-hmm. What did he mean kind of by that?
Well, I think what that speaks to is these are things that the Lord has taught me through the scriptures and through just the mileage that I have in leadership. And what was helpful about that was everything is about leadership, you know,
yeah.
like business leadership, church leadership, and we try to mix those all together. And so everybody's really prone to jump at anything leadership oriented. And he's actually saying like, no, this is important spiritual work. And you happen to be a leader.
I think what I can do in my own weakness is when I hear spiritual leadership, I just hear leadership, but in a church context.
Mm-hmm.
And what Bob Fox was saying is, no, I'm talking about leadership that's guided by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual with a capital S, meaning it's the Holy Spirit that has to provoke and enable this kind of leadership. And apart from the Spirit's grace, you won't be able to lead this way. So these are uniquely Spirit-driven marks of leadership. So let me click through the six, and then we'll just talk about them each. I think these will be helpful to any of you listening who have any kind of aspiration to leadership or who are leading in any capacity. These are just helpful principles of spiritual leadership. Number one, spiritual leaders initiate. Number two, spiritual leaders are vulnerable. Number three, spiritual leaders make a higher level of commitment. Number four, spiritual leaders get up for the game. He said, I couldn't think of a better way to put that. Sorry for the sports analogy. Number five, spiritual leaders seek to lead others into what God wants rather than delivering what people want. And then sixth, spiritual leaders work hard at credibility. Those are the six principles. He sort of contrasted each of those with what a non-leader would do or what a follower would do, what someone who's not trying to step into leadership would do. So let's walk through them each and just talk about them a little bit. Spiritual leaders initiate. They don't expect things to just happen. And one of the great problems in the church is Christians who sort of expect that if I just kind of hang around, stuff will happen. He says, that's not leadership. Spiritual leadership is the Holy Spirit is gracing me and has empowered me and called me to lead. Therefore, I'm going to expect that for something to happen, it's going to require me to initiate, me to step into a moment, me to move toward a conversation, to initiate a relationship. Spiritual leaders initiate, whereas followers think of reasons to not initiate.
This is huge. I think as I think of my own journey and as I think about discipling people towards leadership, this piece, I try to hit repeat on with people. Like am I always asking you to do something? I'm sorry. I could get on a soapbox on this one. I'm going to try not to, but there is a sense of, hey, you could be great at anytime you're asked to do something, you're faithful, mm-hmm. you get it done.
Mm-hmm.
You're there, you're present, you show up. But what is it going to take to make that switch where you're thinking proactively? You're a step mm-hmm. ahead. You're not having to be asked. I think that's a huge switch that needs to be flipped if you're thinking about being a leader. And keeping that going is hard because you get tired, you get worn out. And there are days I don't want to take initiative.
Yeah.
I don't want to have to be the one to initiate this conversation again, initiate this act again. And again, whether that's in the church, whether that's in, you know, in the home, whatever job you may have, it's exhausting to take initiative, but that is, it's a key, it's an important piece. And so I appreciated that, you know, he started with this one.
I think what's helpful too about this one is just that whole idea again of spiritual leaders do this. I think we also over spiritualize the waiting on the Lord.
Waiting on the Lord, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And that's why I haven't come talk to anyone because I'm waiting on the Lord.
This entire like value just gets rid of that. It says, no, actually the Spirit is prompting me to do some stuff and I need to step into it versus just, you know, waiting for the right timing, et cetera. I'm going to go ahead and just step into this situation because I can't seem to not.
Okay. Number two, spiritual leaders are vulnerable. This one was so provocative for me because I think I can hesitate to be vulnerable. He said, spiritual leaders are the first ones to sacrifice, the first ones to give, the first ones to serve, the first ones to move toward making peace when there's conflict, the first ones to move into difficult situations. Spiritual leaders are vulnerable. Followers wait for safety or wait for someone else to be vulnerable. This is fascinating thing about just in a gospel community. If you think about what makes for a rich gospel community, well, it's generally just a leader who's going to go first and say, hey guys, let me tell you about my story. Let me tell you where I'm struggling, or let me tell you about what my walk with the Lord looks like right now. That kind of vulnerability pulls other people into that. If a leader never does that, that group never gets below the surface. And so that idea of being the first to be vulnerable, and what he said is, look, vulnerability is hard because it's not always going to get reciprocated.
Yeah.
Like you're going to be vulnerable and people are going to be like, thanks for telling me what you struggle with, Chris. I'll pray for you. You know, and then what, you know? So it's there's risk in vulnerability, but he says this is part of the risk of leadership is you go first and you open yourself up and just let people into who you are and what the Lord's doing in your life.
This is also a risk because as a leader, when you share some of the stuff that's going on in your heart, and your soul, sometimes it's not exactly pretty. And something that happens to leaders often is sometimes people want to use that against them. And now it's very easy to get cynical and get guarded and just be afraid that people are going to do that. And you have to battle that and you have to fight through that, but it is a reality. So the risk is real, especially if you want to step into leadership.
Well, Bob Fox modeled a certain kind of vulnerability. And this is interesting to me. Someone was talking with me about the difference between transparency and vulnerability. Mm-hmm. And they said, transparency is I'll let you see, but you can't actually reach me. So, and I think we live in a world that's very into transparency. Like here's who I am, deal with it. Vulnerability, like what he modeled was not just a, hey, here's all the places where I struggle, but what he modeled was a knowledge of his own heart, a knowledge of the places where he's prone to insecurity, doubt, fear, weakness, and just a freeness in talking about that. That was not like just sharing sort of darkness. It was actually sharing, here's where I really have to do work in my soul to walk with the Lord and to lead in courage and those kinds of things. So it felt like a really healthy kind of vulnerability that wasn't like, woe is me, and didn't have a sense of victimhood to it. It just had a sense of like, hey, I'm trying to know my own soul. And here's what I know. You know, he talked about times when he gets angry with people in his church and times when he's had difficulties with staff and fretted about it. And, you know, just the temptations in his soul toward platform and success and prestige and wanting to have a title and wanting to be known for things. And these are the kinds of, that's what vulnerability looks like, is that kind of self-knowledge that you feel like I can talk about what my actual idolatry struggles are, and it's okay to put those out there because I know the Lord is working on them. Number three, spiritual leaders make a higher level of commitment. They do what others are unwilling to do. They do it when it's inconvenient. They do it again and again. I like my uncle here because basically what he says, look, if you're a leader, and you're not there 5 minutes before the thing starts, then stop calling yourself a leader. Like it's just very straightforward.
I got a little convicted on that one.
Yeah. I mean, it's one of those things where like there really is a level of commitment that's required of leaders that you're the first to come and the last to leave. And there's, you know, you're doing things that other people don't do because they're not committed in the same way. That's a mark of leadership. It's a mark of faithfulness and investedness that, it's one of those things where I don't always, I hate that sometimes. I don't want to always have to be the one who's committed and who's showing up when people don't want to show up. But that's That's what leadership is.
That's your role because you're a spiritual leader. Yeah. And I just recently had a conversation with somebody who is a spiritual leader, and they were frustrated because the people that are helping them serve this particular ministry aren't, they just have never seemed as committed as this particular person. And so I feel like I'm constantly talking this person into, hey, that's okay. They're showing up, and that's part of winning. And we have to be the ones that lead out in the commitment. We have to be the ones that, you know, we have more stock in the game, and we're going to keep showing up. And so, we have to expect that other people are going to avoid commitment and are going to sometimes just get by with the minimum requirements. Yeah. And we have to call them into more. But if you're leading, especially people spiritually, we have to realize that that's our job.
Well, it made me realize too, you know, sometimes people say, well, I mean, you're a more scheduled person. I'm more free spirit. You know, they want to do like personality things here and say, well, I'm just not that way. I'm really impressed that Bob Fox's point was, hey, the Holy Spirit is who gives this kind of commitment. The Spirit gives you a motivation to show up and be committed. This isn't just like you're a more rigorous person and you have a tighter calendar. This is actually, there's a Spirit-led, Spirit-given sense of investment in the ministry. I want to see this thing go well. I want to see people served. I want to see the gospel go forward. And if that means I show up early and set up kids ministry, that's a part of what I'm committed to for the sake of the cause.
Yeah. I once heard someone say, and this is for those of you that are pastors who want to be pastors, without this kind of commitment, you're a talking head. You're not a shepherd. And I think that's big. You want to preach? Awesome. Go preach. But let the way that you lead and people see the commitment that you're willing to get down and do, you know, the dirty work and lead in that, go side by side with your preaching.
Number four, spiritual leaders get up for the game. He said, again, I'm sorry. That's the best analogy I could think of. The point is, they prepare, they pray, and they arrive filled with the Holy Spirit. They love the experience of Jesus working in and through them. In other words, when they show up to gospel community or when they show up to Sunday mornings, it doesn't take them 30 minutes to get there spiritually. They're like, they show up ready for the game. They're ready to dive in. They're ready to see the Lord work. They want stuff to happen. There's a sense of expectancy and a sense of readiness. And again, that's a sign of leadership, right? Because a lot of people who aren't leading, them just getting there is a good step. You know, they may not be getting there with a sense of readiness and expectation, but leaders are there with a sense of readiness and expectation, getting ready for the Holy Spirit to do work.
Early on, when I entered into full-time ministry and was learning what it means to be a leader, this area was one of the pieces of feedback that I got regularly, that, hey, exercising leadership energy, getting up for the game, was kind of inconsistent. There were times where, yeah, it was obvious. I was there, present, engaged. And then when I wasn't, it was obvious. And so just, again, a consistency, because leadership is tiring. And yeah, you need to have space where you can, you know, you don't necessarily have to be quote unquote on all the time. But if you're looking for opportunities to sort of coast, then that's going to be detrimental to your leadership.
Hey, side note, what did it feel like to get that feedback? Like, how did you process that when someone says, hey, Chris, sometimes when you show up, you're actually not here?
It was convicting because I knew it. I knew that I was looking for opportunities to coast, and I had to get inside that. Like, why did I only want to exercise leadership in certain areas? And it wasn't, I was only looking for kind of the glamorous spot. So it wasn't necessarily that. It just, I recognized that I was doing a lot in my own strength. And so my capacity, and I would get tired. And so I'm like, okay, where can I coast? Where can I kind of back off? Where can I pull back and retreat into myself? And it was helpful because it speaks to, you know, we've talked about this on the podcast, how do people experience you? And I think it speaks right to that.
Yeah.
When I heard this get up for the game idea, what I thought about immediately were the people who are always wearing the uniform but aren't in the game. what I mean by that is there's a lot of people on a roster that don't ever play. Hmm. But all of those people on that are wearing that uniform want to play or are ready to play. And so they're suiting up and they're ready to play and they're ready to get into the game.
We have a lot of high school wounds right now.
Yeah, sorry. Okay. Sorry. And like, I remember my father-in-law telling me the story about how he had played basketball. And of course I was like, wait, you did? You know, like I didn't know about this. And it's because he wasn't a basketball star, but he said, yeah, I didn't play a lot, but I really enjoyed playing basketball. And so I was like, man, I don't know if I would have done it. You know, like if I'm not going to excel at something and I'm going to find my insecurities there and my blind spots, I'm probably going to quit at some stuff. But this is the opposite of that. It's dialing into the pressures, the stress that might come with that and saying, you know what, here we go. It's game day. Suit up.
I think it's interesting to me too, how spiritual this is. Like how, Chris, there's mornings where I have to preach and I wake up Sunday morning. The last thing I want to do is go to church. Like I'm not up for the game. I don't want to do this. I don't feel like I have what it takes. I'm actually like, and I have to like lean into the Holy Spirit and say, all right, Spirit, I don't have the privilege of showing up and doing a half-hearted job. Like I have to preach. Mm-hmm. So help me, you know, like
yeah.
I'm
yeah.
not up for
yeah.
the game.
Yeah.
I didn't wake up up for the game. I woke up wanting to go on vacation. You know?
That's really good.
Yeah.
That's really good.
Yeah. That's a huge point because what do we try to do? We try to dig deep as far as like physical energy. Like what am I going to, you know, drink another cup of coffee or, you know, do whatever I can to gin up my physical energy. But it really is. It's spiritual. It really is a spiritual thing.
When I think about this too, this connects so deeply to gospel community. Like there's half the weeks that we would host gospel community. I don't want anybody to come over tonight. I'm just tired. I'm tired from the day, you know?
Yeah.
And my wife and I just praying and saying, Holy Spirit, give us the grace to welcome people in. And like, and it was some of the most beautiful things God ever did, but they were in weakness and in, you know, tiredness, not in strength and freshness.
Didn't he have I thought he had a great line towards that, maybe it was towards the end of this, where he was talking about how the Lord will make you adequate when you feel inadequate and to rejoice in the weakness. And I was like, rejoice in the weakness.
What is
Nobody
that?
Ever says that.
Number five, spiritual leaders seek to lead others into all that God wants. Followers who sometimes masquerade as leaders, which was an interesting insight, by the way, deliver what people want.
That's different.
What was it? He had a biblical analogy here. What was it he said? Oh, he said that's what Aaron did, right? Aaron gave the people what they wanted, which was a golden calf. That was, I mean, they just dropped that line. It was like, oh, darn.
Yeah.
But his
tired of waiting on the Lord.
Yeah.
Give us what we want.
His point is, and this has been a deep learning for me over the past few years, that spiritual leadership I have to lead people into what the Lord wants for them, not what I think would be good for them and not what they want. And that's the hardest thing about spiritual leadership is you have to lead people sometimes in a direction they don't think they want to go. And you might not be sure where they should go. It's about bringing them into what the Lord wants for them. And that takes courage.
And this is way different than sitting with somebody and processing with them, right? Like it could involve a little bit of that. But if you're going to spiritually lead somebody, you have to A, know what God wants. So you have to receive that from the Lord.
Yep.
And then you got to deliver those goods, right? Which means you might not like what I'm about to say, but I'm convicted from the Lord that this is where I need to go with you or what I need to at least invite you into. And it seems like this is what the Lord might be doing. I could be wrong, but I'm not just going to sit here and process too long to the point where we actually fake ourselves out to that being spiritual leadership.
Well, Dusty, you and I have talked about in the past that this is how we make it a three-way dialogue, right? That this is actually sort of a triangulation. It's you, me, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And too often what happens among Christians is it's just a two-way thing of like, I'm listening to you talk about your life and I'm like, this might be a good idea, or here's what it seems like it's going on, or hey, don't worry about it. Everything will be fine. Instead of saying, hey, as you're sharing this, what do you think the Lord wants from you in this moment? What do you think what would please God in this situation? That's a provocative question that if we don't ask it, we might just be giving people what they want instead of leading them into what God wants. So again, the level of prayerfulness and scripture knowledge that it takes to have a sense of what God wants, it's a leadership risk to look at someone and say, hey, I sense this is what the Lord wants from you in this moment, or hey, have you asked the Lord what you think he wants, or here's what the scriptures say about this. You know, 75% of the time, this is real easy because the scriptures say what God wants. And so most of the time it's just pointing people back to, hey, here's what God has said that he wants from us. For instance, in my life, he wants the fruit of the Spirit. And so, man, when there's bitterness, annoyance, anger, that God doesn't want those things, right? So it's easy to know and see, hey, here's what the Lord wants: Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, earnestness for his kingdom. There's just a clear sense of what God wants. But sometimes there's a prayerful discernment that has to play out here. I can't remember if it was in this talk or a different one, but my uncle said something like, sometimes you got to look at people and say, it seems like I'm praying about this more than you are. Seems like I want this more than you do. Like I want what God wants for you more than you want what God wants for you. And those are tough conversations to have.
Yeah. And I found myself, especially early in ministry, caring more about certain people's issues than they did, and then almost having a disproportionate burden in ministry, and we can't have that.
All right, number six, spiritual leaders work hard at credibility. They seek to lead themselves first. They seek for their leadership to be an overflow of their own integrity. They keep their fences tight. Was his little metaphor.
That's a good rancher.
He talked about, hey, out on the farm, a good neighbor is a person that keeps their fences tight. Their cattle aren't always roaming around in your pasture. A neighbor who doesn't keep their fences tight is an annoyance because you're always having to put their cattle back in their field. And, you know, so they talked about, he said, we just talk about on the farm, you know, you want neighbors to keep their fences tight, which is just a metaphor of keeping your life in order so that there's credibility in your leadership of others. And it's interesting that he says spiritual leaders work hard at that. That's not an automatic thing. It takes effort. It takes spiritual discipline. You don't automatically have credibility. One of the hardest things to do as a spiritual leader is to build credibility so that people see you as a person worth following and who knows some things about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus.
And 90% of this goes on when no one's watching too, right? It can't just be, I put on a show when I'm around people, because eventually that facade will crack. It's, what does your time with the Lord look like? And the cultivation of integrity that takes place in, you know, behind the scenes.
The credibility piece too has nothing to do with title, right? So if you're leading a gospel community or a pastor in another context, you don't just get to receive credibility. No, nobody just gives it to you.
Well, this is one of those things that goes along with, you know, the idea that how do you know you're a leader? Well, somebody's following you. That sense of like, how do you know you have credibility? Well, people will tell you whether you have credibility or not. You know, it kind of goes along with that question. How do you experience me? You know, there's people who think who have a big leadership presence or an idea that they are a leader. But the reality is the people around them don't see them as very credible. And so one of the best things we can do to grow as leaders is just to get really healthy feedback from people around us. Say, hey, where do I need to grow? You know, where do you trust my leadership? Where don't you trust my leadership? Where do you see me as a person that has integrity? Where do I need to grow? I mean, you can't lead in a vacuum, and you can't become a leader without a healthy community around you that's really trying to help you grow and become all that God wants you to be.
One of the other things that he attributed to working hard at credibility was relational equity. And he gave this fantastic parent analogy because he said, in the elementary years, you're building relational equity with your kids so that you can lead them into their teenage and adolescent years, which that resonated with me, obviously, in working with families, because a lot of families will kind of freak out when they have teenagers and they're like, hey, help, help, help. Well, to use his analogy, you got to have money in the bank relationally to capitalize.
So you can cash that check.
So you can cash that check. Yeah, that's what he says. You can cash that check or write that check in the later years. And so that's just true. And, you know, obviously the biblical command here is to be above reproach. And so you got to be above reproach. You got to build credibility with people because you're going to need to lead others somewhere. And a lot of followers are just going to stay back and be kind of marginally committed and for the most part above reproach, but still something might smell a little fishy, and nothing can smell fishy about good spiritual leaders.
It's interesting to me that there's something here too about, again, a spirit-given earnestness about this. people who really feel a desire to spiritual leadership are just, they care about being credible, and they, the Spirit gives them a desire to be faithful in this area. People who don't really want to be leaders and are sort of pushed into leadership because no one else will do it, or, you know, they're doing it out of duty, they tend to just not have a lot of earnestness about credibility because there's not a Spirit-given longing for this in the first place. So it's interesting to me that the Spirit seems to, again, awaken this sense of, I want to be credible. And it's also interesting to me that this tends to come over time, right? Mm-hmm. So like the longer you're in one place, mm-hmm. the more this grows. And it's interesting in our context, in our culture, where everybody moves all the time, it's a very transient sort of world we live in, to say, hey, you know what? You can gain a lot of credibility just by being someplace for mm-hmm. a while and being faithful to mm-hmm. the Lord in that place. You know, if you're moving every 2 years, probably just by the time you get credibility in a church community or with some people you trust, then you're up and moving. So there's something to be said for sort of longevity and the way that it helps to build credibility.
One of the things that built credibility with Bob Fox for me right away was when he said, after, you know, Bob, you already said of where he, how he's been there 30 plus years, when he handed the church to his son, which wasn't his even plan. He didn't set out to do that. That's who the elders selected. When he told that story about, hey, I told Kyle, my son, that if I need to move for this church to succeed and for your leadership to succeed, I'll do that. And again, I thought, I don't know if in my late 60s, after being somewhere in 30 years, I'm going to want to just, if I'll say that, like I want to be able to say that, but I think I might be a grumpy old guy and say, you know what? This is my hometown.
I built this thing.
I built this thing and you're welcome. And good luck. You know, I got a lot of equity here.
Yeah.
Underneath all of what I'm saying there is, underneath all six of these values has this deep love for Christ, this deep desire for Christ's church to flourish way more than his own life. And there's something credible about that.
So spiritual leadership inventory for those of you who are longing to be leaders and wanting to be better leaders, wanting to be used of the Spirit. Do you initiate? Are you being vulnerable? Do you have a high level of commitment to the work? Do you show up ready for the game? Are you seeking to lead others into what God wants, not just what they want? And are you working hard at credibility? These are six really good, wise principles from an old guy who's been faithful for a long time and was helpful to us in helping us think about these things.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We love to hear from our listeners, so if you have thoughts or questions or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.